Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to be here with you, to gather together, to encourage one another, to be reminded of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be reminded that there is a God who loves us, who has provided all that we have needed. In your Bibles, let's turn to Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And our reading this morning will come from verse 12 through 26. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question it in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Now let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have heard your word together and been reminded of the power and the authority that the Lord Jesus has, I pray, Father, you would help us to see him today, to come to know him even better, and Lord, that our faith would be strengthened. And Lord, I pray for the many churches gathering together in Northeast Nebraska and Southeast Nebraska, churches that are coming together this morning with members in their congregations who have suffered this week, who have just been burdened this week with all of the flooding and property that's been lost. Lord, I pray for these pastors and these churches together that you would help them this morning, that they would come to see Jesus, that they would be encouraged, Father, by the authority and the mercy that our Lord Jesus has for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this has definitely been a stressful week for many of us. When we were here last Sunday morning, none of us were thinking that within a few days, the approach to the bridge would be washed out and that we would have been stuck in our homes, not because of a snowstorm, but because of wet and muddy conditions and rising water around us. And when things like this take place, it gives us just a little hint of what it must have been like for the people in Noah's time when the rain was falling and the water was rising, and they came to realize with each passing hour how much danger they were in and how they couldn't do anything to stop it from happening. So we are reminded of the curse that our sin has brought upon this world. We're also reminded of God's great mercy, for the rain stopped. The water levels have dropped, and roads can be dried and fixed. And if we are still alive, then we still have the opportunity to repent and seek the forgiveness that God offers us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we still have time to offer that forgiveness to others that still may be lost in their sins. So it's also good on weeks like this to gather together like we have here to encourage one another and to set our eyes on Jesus. We were all made aware this week of how much we need him. We need to meet with him here. We need to see him. And we need to hear his voice. We need to remind ourselves of who he is and that he has come to save us. And praise God that he has come. And praise God, he will come again. When the Lord came the first time, which is what we're focusing on as we spend our time in the Gospel of Luke, he came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the year or the time of the Lord's favor. He came to do the work so that God's people could be set free from their sins and then be restored with him. When he comes again, he will come to establish the kingdom of God over all the earth, judging and condemning all his enemies and restoring order over the world. As God's word declares to us in Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the glory, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. When that day comes, all the destruction that sin has brought upon the earth will be restored, and the world will finally know peace, and our hope will be completely satisfied. That is what Jesus will accomplish. And you will only be there to enjoy it if you know him, if you love him, and follow him. So once again this morning, we are focusing our attention on Jesus. And once again, we see in him the one that we so desperately need. So our passage this morning from Luke 5, again 12 through 26, we see through our faith in Jesus Christ, he will cleanse us of all sin and restore what sin has destroyed. So first, as we look at that first paragraph, focusing on the leper, verses 12 through 16, what we see there is we can be cleansed and restored to life through our faith in Jesus. We see leprosy mentioned often in the Bible. And it's not really a disease that we hear much about in our own culture, but many of us can think of various types of diseases or skin conditions, you know, that affect people. Rashes, peeling of the skin, scaly skin, or open sores. We all know that some of those conditions are worse than others, but in Scripture, any of those skin conditions would have fallen under this term for leprosy here in our passage. If you have a good translation, there should be a footnote by the term leprosy, which says something like, the word was used for several skin diseases. So skin conditions were a big deal for the people of God. And in the book of Leviticus, which explains in detail the law of God for the covenant people of God, there are two whole chapters dedicated to the various skin diseases that the word leprosy was used for. And these are kind of long chapters. Leviticus chapter 13 describes the laws regarding leprosy, if one has contacted leprosy, how it was to be detected, and what someone was to do if they suspected they had it on their skin or on their clothes or even in their house. And then the next chapter, Leviticus 14, contains the law for the cleansing of those with these skin conditions, or the houses which contain them as well. So once one has maybe been healed of their condition, they were to go to the priest, and then there was laws regarding the rituals they were to follow, sacrifices they were to make, in order for them to be declared clean. But the main concern with leprosy in the Bible is actually not so much that it was such a dangerous condition for the health of the person who suffered from it, but rather it was that anyone who had that condition, again, was considered unclean. And therefore, since they were unclean, well, they could not participate in the daily life of the community. And they could not participate in worship or in hearing the word of God taught in their synagogues. They were ostracized from the community. Just listen to what the law required of the leprous person. This is in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So it may be hard for us to understand, but in order to worship the Lord within the temple or to be in the fellowship with the other people, you had to be considered clean according to the law. As long as someone had the skin condition, they were considered unclean. And as the law stated, anyone who would come into contact with them, either by touching them intentionally or just rubbing shoulders with them accidentally, would then be considered unclean. In fact, even to be under the same roof as someone with leprosy would make a person to be considered unclean. It was the same with a dead body, actually. So according to the law of God's people, if you had a leprous skin condition, you were basically considered as a living, walking corpse. It was as if you were dead. You were avoided by all others, separated from all others, and you couldn't gather together with anyone else, especially for the worship of the Lord. So that's why when the man who is full of leprosy comes to Jesus here in this passage, he doesn't ask to be healed. He asks to be cleansed. He's not so much concerned about his skin condition. He's mainly concerned about his status before God and before others in the community. His desire is to be cleansed so that he can rejoin the community, so that he can gather together again with his family, so that he can once again hear the word of God taught in the synagogue with the community. One of the main reasons we have this teaching on leprosy in the Bible is to give us a clear picture of what sin does to us. Our sin makes us unclean before God. Our sin separates us from fellowship with God. We cannot worship Him. We cannot know Him and love Him with sin ruling our hearts. Instead, we turn against Him. And we run to other things to give our lives meaning and purpose instead of God. Sin keeps us from Him. It isolates us from God. It is like we are dead to God. In fact, that's how our condition is described in God's word in Ephesians chapter 2. Dead in our trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Our sin against others also isolates us from others within our community. You've experienced this. When we are really hurt by someone else because of how they have sinned against us, or when we have really hurt someone else because of how we have done wrong against them, they may treat us as if we are dead to them. Or we may treat them as if they're dead to us. We ignore them. We kind of write them out of our lives for a while. We ostracize them. This man here was ostracized because of his leprosy, He was ostracized from both God and the community. He believed that Jesus could help him. He had faith that Jesus could cleanse him. So he came to Jesus and confessed his faith in Jesus. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You can do it. He has faith that Jesus is able to make him clean. His only question is whether or not Jesus would be willing to do so. He has heard of Jesus' power and authority. He was wondering if Jesus would be willing to cleanse someone that others believed to have been cursed by God. It was the popular opinion of the day that someone who had leprous skin disease was cursed by God because of their sin. So just like Peter believed that Jesus wouldn't want to be in his presence because he knew that he was a sinner, maybe Jesus would not want to help this man because of his sin as well. But of course, as he soon found out, Jesus was more than willing to cleanse this man. He was more than willing to restore this man into fellowship with God and with his community. Jesus was more than willing to restore this man to life, who in many ways was considered dead to God and others. Jesus was willing to help. He was willing to save. Luke tells us there in verse 13, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. You know, think of how long it had been since this man had been physically touched by someone else, by someone who actually wanted to touch him. Jesus didn't need to reach out his hand and touch him in order to heal him. He just had to say the words, be clean. And he would have been healed. But Jesus touched him, reached out his hand and touched him to show him that he had come in order to cleanse sinners like him. When Jesus touched him, instead of the man's uncleanness passing on to Jesus, it was Jesus' cleanness that passed on to the man. So friends, Jesus came to make us clean. Our hearts, our souls have been darkened, stained. They become leprous with sin. Our sin has separated us from God. We are under his condemnation. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. And the only way that we can be cleansed and come into fellowship with God is if we are cleansed of our sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see that he is more than willing to do just that for us. Our next section here, verses 17 through 20, we see our need to be cleansed of our sin is one of the greatest needs we have. So you know, just think if you were among the throng who were in the house listening to Jesus teach when this group of men began tearing open a hole in the roof big enough to lower down their paralyzed friend right there in front of Jesus. I mean, what a memorable day that must have been for all who were there to see it. These houses would usually have stairs on the outside of the house leading up to the roof. The roof kind of served like a deck would serve on our houses. It was kind of like an extra room. It was a place to do some work or to cook or to entertain guests or to take naps. These men used it in order to bring their friend to Jesus, totally expecting that Jesus would be able to heal him. But Jesus doesn't immediately heal him. Although he was impressed with their faith, instead he tells the paralyzed man in verse 20, your sins are forgiven. So first of all, let's be struck as we observe this passage, as we meditate on this passage, let's be struck by what Jesus knew about this man immediately when he saw him. When he saw him lowered down in front of him, Jesus knew this man had faith in him, as well as his friends did. That's why they brought him. That's why they went through all this work of hauling him up onto the roof and lowering him down in front of Jesus. I mean, what good friends this man had, right? But the only reason why they did that was because they had faith in Jesus. They believed Jesus can help him. Again, look back at verse 20. They believed here that Jesus could help him. And when he saw their faith, it says, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Their faith does not just refer to the man's friends, but it includes a paralyzed man. He believed Jesus could save him, so he was willing to be carried up onto a roof and to be lowered down like this in front of everyone. He and his friends had put their trust in Jesus to save him and restore him. And the next thing we see Jesus knew about him was actually very personal. Jesus knew this man's sins. Not just that this man was a sinner in general, like, you know, everyone's a sinner. No, no, Jesus personally knew this man's sins. He knew each of them. Think about that. Someone knowing what your sins are. Someone knowing what you have thought about when you think about other people. Someone knowing your secrets, those secrets of your heart. Someone who really knows who you are when no one else is around to see you. That's Jesus. He knows. We know he knew this man's sins because he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins. Again, not just your sin, which would be, you know, sin in general, but your sins, the individual sins this man has committed against God and against others. Jesus knew them. And he declares here to the man that he has forgiven him. In saying that, this man came face to face with the one who knew him better than anyone else did. Better than anyone else ever could. And Jesus doesn't turn his back on him. Jesus doesn't send him away because he knows his sins. And Jesus assured him his sins were forgiven. So friends, it doesn't matter what you have done, what sins you have committed against God or against others, Jesus knows what they are. And if you believe that Jesus can save you, then come to him in that faith and you will not be turned away. He will in no way cast out any who turn to him in faith. He will forgive your sins. But this man was paralyzed. His friends probably were not mainly concerned with his sins being forgiven as much as they were concerned about their friend's disability. They brought him to Jesus so that Jesus would heal him. Although it probably was the understanding of the people that this man's paralysis was caused by his sin, that it was a judgment upon him by God, but they must have been primarily expecting that Jesus would restore his ability to walk. So maybe when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, they were a little surprised to hear that, maybe even a little disappointed. Jesus reveals that we all have a much greater need than being able to walk. We have a much greater need than being healthy or being cured of any disease or condition that we might have. Our disease might kill our bodies, but our sin will pull us into hell. We must desperately, desperately need our sins forgiven. It's like bringing our car into a mechanic for some new tires and maybe an alignment and the guy telling you, well, you know, you actually have a crack in your engine's intake manifold. That's far more serious than just putting some new tires on your car. If you don't deal with your engine, it won't matter whether you have new tires on your car or not. It's the same with our sin. We can have healthy bodies that look great, will last us 85, 90, 95 years, but if we don't deal with our sins, we'll end up looking and feeling good all the way to hell. When we face God in judgment, he won't be concerned with our physical health. What will be of utmost concern is whether or not we are righteous in his sight. Our need to be cleansed of our sin is one of the greatest needs we have. And finally, in the last section, 12 through 26, Jesus proved, or 21 through 26, Jesus proved that he is God in the flesh, sent to cleanse us from sin and restore what sin has destroyed. Let's read this, verse 21 through 26, here, right after Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Well, we are told in verse 17 that there were Pharisees and scribes, or teachers of the law, in the house listening to Jesus teach. The Pharisees were one of the most conservative groups of the Jewish men. The term Pharisee means holy ones or set apart ones. They were known for not just keeping the law of Moses, but being very careful to put up boundaries around the law so that they would protect themselves from even coming close to doing anything against the law. So for example, you know, if the law required not to do any work on the Sabbath day, they would go beyond the law and make a list of all the different things that you shouldn't be doing on the Sabbath, like how far you could or couldn't walk, or the types of things you could pick up and carry, and what you couldn't. We'll hear much more from the Pharisees as we work our way through Luke's gospel. Here, they respond to what Jesus said to the man by charging Jesus with blasphemy, which, that's a pretty serious charge. And the reason for the charge was because they understood from the law that only God had the authority to forgive sins. And Jesus just declared that he forgave this man's sins. So they made the connection. Jesus was claiming to have the authority to forgive sins. Therefore, Jesus was claiming to be God. Which, if he wasn't God, that would have been a blasphemous claim. It would have been degrading to God for a mere sinful man to claim that he had such authority. And the punishment for blasphemy was death. The law said to take such a man out of the town and stone him until he dies. And we see again that just like Jesus knew the most personal things about the paralyzed man, he also knew the most personal things about these Pharisees and scribes. Verse 22 says that Jesus perceived their thoughts. He knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew the questions they were asking in their hearts. When you can't even keep what you are thinking from someone else, you know you are exposed. That's not a good feeling to have. So Jesus answers them with a simple challenge. Verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? And of course, you know, your sins are forgiven you is easier to say because that's something that you can't demonstrate. You can't see whether someone's sins have been forgiven or not. But you can easily demonstrate if you have the authority to say, rise and walk, just by whether or not the man actually gets up and walks. And only God could do such a thing. Only God could speak and have a paralyzed man be able to get up and walk instantly. Only God can do something like that. The people knew that. So this is kind of like the test for discerning whether or not someone was a false prophet. The test was pretty simple. If what they prophesied would happen never happens, well, then they are a false prophet. And the law said that they should be killed. for being a false prophet. So Jesus sets it up for them in front of everyone in the crowd. Remember, this is in front of everybody who is gathered together. He sets it up for them. He demonstrates to them that he, in fact, does have the authority to forgive sins, that he is God. By saying to the paralyzed man, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately, he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And in doing this, Jesus demonstrates his supreme authority. It is authority that only God can have. He speaks, and men are cleansed of their leprosy, and their paralyzed legs are immediately strong enough to get up and walk and carry things around again. His word also has that authority to forgive sins. Christ was revealing here that he does not just cleanse us from our sin, but he'll also restore what sin has destroyed. He showed that here with the two men, healing one of leprosy and the other of paralysis. That is what is to come for all those who, like these men, have put their faith in Jesus Christ. One day, we will live and work and serve the Lord with restored, fully healed bodies on a restored, fully healed earth. An earth where things like floods and tornadoes and cancer and paralysis never happen. A place that won't need nursing homes or funeral homes. A place where all will be made new and right again, where God's reign will be known and loved in all the earth. That is what is coming for all who have faith in Christ, for all who look to him. Jesus is just kind of, again, pulling back the curtain and giving us a peek of what it's going to be like with these healings. But the Pharisees and scribes had to be wondering, sins cannot be forgiven before God without there being a sacrifice. There must be the shedding of a blood sacrifice for sin to be atoned for before God. And they would have been right. That was the truth. That was God's law. That man's sin had to be atoned for before God. There had to be a sacrifice. It's just that the one here who pronounced that this man's sins were forgiven was also the one who would provide the sacrifice. He was the one, in fact, who had laid down his own life as a sacrifice for sin. And all who have faith in him to save them, to forgive them, and to restore them will, in fact, be saved, be restored, and be forgiven through what Christ would accomplish and has accomplished for us on the cross. And brothers and sisters, today we're going to remember that once again in the table. So as we turn our attention to the table, we're turning our attention to that sacrifice that the Lord made for our sins. The only way that we can be forgiven of them. He knows our sins. He knows your sins. And he died, laid down his life to pay the price for those sins so that you could be forgiven, so that his righteousness would be yours. That's what Jesus came to do with his ministry and his work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead.